Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your grace to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have brought us into the fellowship of his people. We pray that as we turn to his word, that as our Lord he may master us by its truth, and as our guide he may direct us as his people. Hear us as we look to you for your help and blessing. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading is from the Old Testament scriptures, the book of Psalms, and we read in Psalm 48. The reading may be found on page 472 of the Pew Bible, Psalm 48, verses 1 through 14. The psalm bears the title, A Song, a Psalm of the Sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, Jerusalem, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever, Selah. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. We come this morning to the final sermon in a series, I think, of 12 sermons that we have had on the Bible's teaching on the church. And since the previous 11 sermons have been taken from the New Testament scriptures, you may well be entitled to answers to two questions. Question number one, what does the title of this morning's sermon mean? And question number two, what does it have to do with the 48th Psalm? What does the title of our sermon today mean, this people, this place, this time? We live, don't we, in an age of very fast travel and the information era. We visit other churches easily. We watch churches on our television sets. Some of us log in to other church websites to see what they are doing there. And either the result is that we want to be like another church, or somebody else wants us to be like another church, or even another church wants us to be like that other church. When the truth of the scriptures is essentially this, that God wants us to be this church, because we can be no other church. We are this people, in this place, at this time. We are this people, brought together in the providence of God, with all of our strengths and our weaknesses, all of our resources and our challenges, all of our idiosyncrasies and our peculiarities, all of our not getting on with one another-ness, and our deep fellowship with the saints of God. We are this people. And it is, in fact, the one distinguishing feature of our Christian lives. Our city, our nation, our world abounds in Christian believers, but not Christian believers who assemble in this place with these people on this regular basis. In that sense, God makes every church absolutely unique, and it would be folly for every church to want to be like any other, or indeed every other church. God calls us to be this church. And he calls us to this place. We are not in the District of Columbia. We are not in Columbia, Missouri. We are in Columbia, South Carolina. And God, again, in his providence, has brought us together here. This is a distinctive kind of environment. It's not a rural environment. It's not the environment of a major world metropolis. It's the environment of Columbia, South Carolina. Center of the state, capital of the state, surrounded by places of business and legislation and academic learning and people going about their ordinary business in this place. We are this people in this place, not those people in that place, not even those people in that other church, but this people in this church, this place. And we are so at this time, the year of grace 2006. We are not living in the 19th century. We are not even living in the 20th century. We are not living in the 17th or the 13th century or the 1st century, but we are living in this place as this people, in this time. We might have preferred that things were different in this time. But God has not called us to face the difficulties of past times or future times. He's called us to bring the gospel in this time. We are this people, in this place, in this time. And our challenge is to find the ways in which the principles of Scripture apply to this people, in this place, in this time. And the great question really for us is simply, can we do it? Can we take the principles of Scripture for this people, in this place, and this time? And just as important, will we do it? Are we prepared to do it? And that is why this great 48th Psalm seems to me to be such a help to us. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah who are reflecting on the significance of Jerusalem. And as we know from the New Testament scriptures, the New Testament scriptures see all the destiny that Jerusalem had fulfilled once and for all in the coming and the dying and the rising and ascending of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before that, the invitation was to come to Jerusalem. Thereafter, the command was to go away from Jerusalem, to take what had been revealed in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, so that Jerusalem no longer has the significance in God's economy that it formerly had. Jesus Christ and his people have that significance. And the destiny of Jerusalem is fulfilled then in the building of the church of Jesus Christ, which is, of course, why our Lord says to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, no longer Jerusalem, the great city of God set on a hill. You are the city that is set on the hill. You are to be the light of the world. And so if we are to be in miniature, this people, this place, this time, the city set on a hill, what can we learn about this city in which we dwell from the great principles of the 48th Psalm? Well, the psalmist here reflects on several features of Jerusalem's significance. The first, of course, is its particular location. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king, within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. What is it the realtors say? Location, location, location. And it's interesting that while there are some geographical or topographical elements in this description, the psalmist's description actually goes way beyond anything that the eyes could see. Just as, for example, in the great 46th Psalm in verse 4, we are told there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, but there is no great river runs through the city of Jerusalem. He's seeing the location of the city, not simply in terms of where it sits geographically, but where it sits in his heart. And he's describing Jerusalem in terms of his affection for its significance far more than his description of its geographical power. For example, he comes on to say in verse 4, when the kings assembled and saw Jerusalem, they were astounded in panic. They took to flight. He's not speaking about them being overwhelmed by the vision of Jerusalem's magnificence. It was a tiny place in those days, but being overwhelmed by the sense of the power of the people's faith and the majesty of the presence of God. It's not only the specific location it has in world geography, although that surely over the years has been mighty significant, but the place it has in his affection. Because here, he says, verse 3, God has made himself wonderfully known. And later on in verse 9, God's love for his people has been wonderfully experienced. We thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. I remember an elder in another church that I was visiting saying to me as we stood at the front of the church and looked out over the people, he turned to me and he said with a little smile, "Don't you think this is the greatest church in the world?" And I immediately thought to myself, well, actually, I thought, no, I don't think it is. I think the church I belong to is the greatest church in the world. But that's why I appreciated what he said. That his affection for the people of God in this place at this time was such that he felt this was the only place he ever wanted to belong to. And that was why, as the sons of Korah say, they want to say, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." We love the place, O God, we sing. We love the people, O God, with all their frailties and peculiarities. And so the location in my heart of this fellowship is actually far more significant than anything I might see with my visible eyes, because that's what God is going to use to show his glory. And you notice the effect of this when the people of God have this affection for their church in its location in their hearts. The first thing is that the place draws forth admiration. And then it draws out illumination. I think you know that's so significant for us as a church fellowship. Do you remember how it was in the Acts of the Apostles when the early Christians actually much of the time were meeting in the temple, meeting in Jerusalem, and also from house to house, that the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles are punctuated by comments on the admiration for the Christians that the Jerusalem community began to feel. There was something about this community and the location the Church of Jesus Christ had in the affections of its members that drew forth admiration even from those who were opposed to its message. They would say things like, "You can't help admiring what's going on there. There's something glorious going on there." And just as in this psalm, so in the Acts of the Apostles, as much as anything else in the context of the teaching of the gospel, it was the fact that the church was so worthy of admiration that brought men and women to the experience of the illumination of what it was that lay at the church's heart. My dear friends, buildings, much as we prize them, can never do this. You can go to the great cathedrals of Europe and you are as likely to say what an amazing architect or what fine craftsman as you are to say, "Oh, praise be to God for the wonders he has wrought." But where there is a living fellowship of God's people, utterly committed to Christ and utterly committed to one another, then the kind of admiration that leads to illumination of the meaning of the gospel will be found. And so he speaks about the location of his church. In the second place, he speaks about the protection of his church. Verse 8, the city of our God, which God will establish forever. Earlier in verse 3, within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. A mighty fortress is our God. Why is this so important to him? Because he is not surprised, as he says in verse 4 through verse 8, he is not surprised that where the city of God, the church of God, is worthy of admiration because of the quality of its life of grace, it will inevitably draw forth opposition. Oh, my friends, I wish we could get this into our minds and into our hearts so that we wouldn't be surprised or frightened or want to draw back when there is opposition. Of course there will be opposition to the gospel. Interestingly, this psalm echoes the second psalm. The kings of the earth combining together, the very words that Simon Peter quotes were fulfilled in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. It's all part of the one bundle of life. The city of God was attacked because there were forces set against God. The Son of God was attacked because there are forces set against God. And when we belong to the city of God and love the Son of God, then we must never, ever be surprised. Sometimes, yes, we will be surprised where the attacks come from. We should never be surprised that there is opposition. And if you don't understand that when the church advances the gospel, it meets with opposition, you don't yet understand the gospel. The gospel draws admiration, but the gospel also draws opposition. And yet, says the psalmist, God is our fortress. Yet, says our Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now that raises for me a most serious question. Why then have the gates of Hades prevailed against the church in Europe? Why, when I was a little boy, I was surrounded by 10 well-attended churches, and in that same area now with the same population, there may be 2 poorly attended churches. Why is that the case? And why, when you visit Europe, do you come back lamenting the spiritual state of Europe? Because God defends his church through the faith of his people. The promises of God for his people are promises to be received by faith. And what happened in Europe, among other things, was that the church began to live by sight. What were the causes? Well, the Old Testament's full of the causes that bring church decline like that. The book of Revelation, you remember, in those letters of Jesus to the churches, full of the things that bring such church decline. It isn't that we didn't know what would happen. For example, in Ephesus, when we possess the truth without the truth transforming our lives, when we have orthodoxy without vibrancy, when we have the truth without commitment in love to Christ, Thyatira, when we engage in much activity but are careless about personal sanctity, Sardis, when we have a reputation without having the reality, Laodicea, when we've material prosperity, but lukewarm spiritual lives. That's what happened in the church in Europe. Many people say to me, could it happen here? My friends, it's already happening here. It's already happening here. And that is why at the end of this psalm, the psalmist bids his companions to walk about Zion, to go round her, to number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels. What's that all about? It's saying, make sure that things are in working order. Make sure that this city is capable of defending itself against attacks. Make sure, this is the message for us, make sure that there is not only orthodoxy, but spiritual vibrancy. And you see, that comes only when the empty hands of faith reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, fill us with your grace, Lord Jesus, fill us with your power, fill us with your love for the lost. Fill us with a desire to sing your worthiness and to adore you and to give ourselves without reservation to you. And wherever that is lacking, you see, the seeds of the church's death are still present in us. And so he speaks not only about its location, he speaks about its need for protection. And thirdly, he speaks about its anticipated expansion. He says, do you notice, in verses 10 through 14, that he anticipates the message of God will expand in different ways. For example, in verse 13, that it will expand into the next generation. And in verse 11, that it will expand to what he calls the daughters of Jerusalem. Let Mount Zion be glad. When the churches rejoice, then the daughters of Judah rejoice. What are the daughters of Judah? Well, they're the little villages scattered around Jerusalem. And he's really saying, when the church of God is strong at the center of Jerusalem, then the little churches around, as it were, where people meet, they will be strengthened, they will be encouraged. And then he even dares to believe that this message will extend to the ends of the earth. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. It's so strikingly like the mission statement of our own congregation, isn't it? in keeping with the Great Commission, First Presbyterian Church of Columbia aspires to be a dynamic Christian community. Dynamic Christian community within the heart of South Carolina, centered in the worship of God and bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. As Christ's disciples, we strive to build vibrant lives, strong families, the next generation, a fellowship in which members care for and love one another and together seek the well-being of our city, state, and the world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we seek to develop a vital preaching and teaching ministry aimed at drawing men and women to Christ, healing, comforting, nurturing them in faith, equipping them for service, deploying them effectively into all walks of life. It's magnificent. Absolutely magnificent. Wonderfully true to Scripture. And so as we end this series on the church, we need to walk around our Zion, to number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadel, that we may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Is this the kind of church we want the Lord to make us, as this people, in this place, at this time? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as your word comes to us, that our hearts may be inclined to turn to you and ask for your grace, for your mercy, and for your blessing. So we look to you to fulfill in us what you have promised to do for all those who trust you. Strengthen us as your people. Do more among us, we pray, that will make us admirable in our city. And grant that in your grace many may be illuminated to see and trust in Jesus Christ. We ask this for his great name's sake. Amen.